If you'll turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 17, it's a familiar story of David and Goliath. And as you're turning there, I'd like to bring your attention to the people in the red t-shirts. Could our SOS group stand up? Oh, yeah, just the SOS group, not everyone. Just the SOS, yeah, we'll embarrass you a little bit more. This group is representing Service Over Self, which is a wonderful ministry in Memphis, has done incredible work in the Binghamton neighborhood and now in other neighborhoods as well, and working on houses of needy people and putting the hands and feet of Jesus in our city. And so we thank you for your ministry, and these are volunteers that have come for this summer. And our students will be going this week to also work with Service Over Self. So we thank you, and we'll be praying for you in this service. Thank you for being here. Beginning in verse 32, many of you are familiar, most of you are familiar with this story. Jesse has sent David to check on his sons, to bring some food there, and he has found a very terrified army of Israel, quaking, shaking in their boots, at the sight of Goliath. He is like Iron Man, the undefeatable one. And here David is saying that he is going to be the one that's going to take on Goliath. Beginning in verse 32, David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." Saul replied, "You are not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You are only a boy, and he has been a fighting man from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair. I struck it and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened on his sword over the tunic and tried walking around because he was not used to them. "I cannot go in these," he said to Saul, "because I am not used to them." So he took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, chose five smooth stones from the stream, put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with his sling in his hand, approached the Philistine. Meanwhile, the Philistine, with his shield bearer in front of him, kept coming closer to David. He looked David over and saw that he was only a boy, ruddy and handsome, and he despised him. He said to David, "Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. "Come here," he said, "and I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. Today I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and He will give all of you into our hands." And the Philistine moved closer to attack him. David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell face down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. Let's pray. Lord, this is a familiar story to many of us, and we need to be reminded of your glory and your power. You killed Goliath, and you used David, a weak person, to do it. Lord, we are overwhelmed in our lives, many of us, and we need to be encouraged this morning. We need to know that you are victorious. Feed us with the task at hand. This is your battle. Bless our students as they go work with Service Over Self. Bless that ministry. Lord, it seems overwhelming, their task at hand. Lord, we know that it's your battle. We know that you're the restorer. We know that one day you will restore this city. So let us become members in that great restoration, warriors in that great restoration. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Verse 11 sums it up. On hearing the Philistines' words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. What does it mean for us to have courage? Courage in what God has called us to do. Courage to go out and to proclaim the gospel, the courage to love without abandon, courage even to dream in a hopeless age. We're overwhelmed by the 21st century, aren't we? What does it mean for us to not be fearful? This morning we're going to look at 2 points that I believe will be tremendously encouraging to you because they've been tremendously encouraging to me, and I hope they will be to you. First, why should David have been afraid? Because he should have been. There was no reason for him to be bold from a human perspective. There's no reason for him to be courageous. And why is he? Which is our second point. Why is he courageous? The first point is, why should he have been afraid? And the second point is, why is he courageous? And here's the main takeaway for the sermon this morning. And wherever you find yourself in your life, how can you face it? How can you face the struggle? How can you actually face the calling of God on your life with courage in an age of fear? It's the question I want you to be asking yourself over and over again today. As we look at David's life, let's look at our first point. Why should David have been afraid? Because he should have been afraid. First, everyone was against him. When everyone's against you, it's a good reason to quit. Look at verse 26. David asked the men standing near him, "What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" When Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger and asked, "Why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave those few sheep in the desert? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle." And David, like a true youngest child, "What did I do now?" His older brother saying, "Go back home." His brother's being really hard on him too. Who did you leave those few sheep with? Come on, runt. Take off. Strike one for David. How many of us would have given up at that point? You have a good point, Eliab. I think I'm going to go back home. Those sheep are probably in trouble, and that is a very big giant. What about strike two? Verse 32. David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." Saul, the king, replied, "You are not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You are only a boy, and he has been a fighting man from his youth." Strike two, David. The king has now told you that you're out of your mind. You're a boy. David, did you know that you're a boy and that this guy eats boys for lunch? Go home, David. Strike three, finally, he approaches Goliath himself. Verse 43, Goliath says to David, "Am I a dog that you come with me? You come at me with sticks? You munchkin?" All right, I'm being mocked by this champion. He's saying, "Is this a joke? I'm Iron Man." Come here. I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. Strike three. The author is wanting to highlight the absurdity that David would want to go and fight this great giant. Everyone's against him. Every powerful person in his life. And if Jesse had known about it, you know Jesse would not be for this. Everyone that had power and influence in his life, you know, if I were in David's place, you know, I'd say, you know what, Saul, that's a good point. I don't know what I was thinking. I forgot. I'm 14 years old. Folks, when I was 14, I looked like a toothpick with hair. It's a great image, isn't it? And then by the time you get to Goliath, and Goliath's just spewing this hatred about, he's cursing David. He says he looks David over. He looks David over, like staring, kind of studying David. And it said he despised him. Not only is he making fun of you, he hates you. And he can't wait to kill you. I would think to myself, I'm going to die out here. I don't want to do this. That we're brought into the impossible. The author wants to highlight the impossibility of this moment. Do you see this? Now, we have to try to get all of the cartoon images out of our mind and all the cliches. This is a real event. Contrast between this great Goliath and all the warriors, the full-time weathered, tough guys of Israel are acting like they're just twiddling their thumbs, just waiting for someone to go and take care of Goliath. Wouldn't we join in the mocking of David? David, you're being over-spiritual. Look, God is great. God is great. But Goliath is huge. You're a boy, David. You need to know your place. And folks, naysayers are powerful folks, right? The reason that David should have been afraid is because this doesn't make sense from our perspective. It is outside of our categories. Boys don't slay giants. That's why this story is so universally powerful. It's told outside of Christianity and Judaism. It's such a human story. It taps into something that's so deep within us that we feel overwhelmed by this world, by the task before us, that we know the experience of being in way over our heads and the voices within us that sound just like David's brother, just like David's king, and just like David's opponent. What are you doing? Quit. So David should have He should have quit, right? He should be afraid. He should be afraid because everyone was against him. He should also be afraid because he didn't have the right stuff. He didn't have physical strength. You know, in our day, if you don't have physical strength, you need to check out. Right? This was a boy. He obviously wasn't able to really carry the great weight, verses 38 and 39. He wasn't able to carry this great helmet. He wasn't used to it. He wasn't strong enough. He didn't have physical strength. And in our culture, if you don't have physical strength, you need to go home. You should be afraid. We sell everything with powerful bodies, don't we? Come on, P90Xers. David didn't have any physical strength. He should be afraid, humanly speaking. He also didn't have very much technology. Didn't have any, really. His only technology was a sling and some stones. So he didn't have any confidence in having the right technology, right? I mean, who would refuse Saul's sword? How cool is that? I come with you with the sword of King Saul, who is afraid of fighting you. And his helmet. The high-tech toys, they produce a sort of sense of courage, right? If you have a big enough truck, you can have someone that's about this tall, it's got a big enough truck, he feels big. The reality is, it's just an illusion of power, isn't it? All our technology. We can't stop the oil. Almost 50 days later. So we should be afraid, right? David doesn't have the support. He doesn't have the power. He doesn't have the technology. Is this just a death wish? Is he just being naive? Folks, I think we're afraid to dream about doing things for God today. We're afraid, and we listen to the naysayers. They tell us to live a comfortable life. Go on home. And we are suffocating in a sea of mediocrity. We're afraid to be brave artists, poets. We're afraid to be brave preachers and brave fathers and brave mothers and brave businessmen for Christ. We're afraid of that. I want to get through life. There's this powerful voice underneath all this. There's a powerful voice. Because folks, this is not unlike the battle that we're called to. David sees himself in a battle, a great battle. We want to be a real person. Doesn't mean being spectacular or flashy, but be a real person that takes real risks. And you know what we do? We make fun of people who care. Do you know that? The people that we make fun of the most are the people that care, the people that want to do something. We see them as sort of pie in the sky, do-gooders, right? Because they make us feel mediocre. How can we have courage when we should be afraid? Because we know we don't have people for us. The world's against us. We don't have what it takes. We're not strong. We're weak. We don't have the right technology. Even if you do have an iPad. But we want to be in the arena fighting. Theodore Roosevelt, in a speech in Paris, April 23rd, 1910, said this: "It is not the critic who counts." Maybe you've heard this quote. "It's not the critic who counts. It's not the man who points out how the strong man stumbles or where the doer of deeds could have done better. The credit belongs to the man who's actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs and comes up short again and again, because there is no effort without error or shortcoming. But the one who knows great enthusiasms, great devotions, who spends himself for a worthy cause, who at the best knows in the end the triumph of high achievement, and who at the worst, if he fails, at least he fails while daring greatly, so that his place shall never be with those cold and timid souls who knew neither victory nor defeat." What's happened to us? What's happened to Christians? Why are we so afraid? The battle belongs to the Lord. Which brings us to our second point. Because I don't want to be a cold and timid soul. That's what the army of Israel is. This story was written. These stories were recorded. Do you know this? These stories were recorded to give courage to the people of God down through the generations. To know that God is faithful. So let's look at why we should be courageous. It defies our imagination. First, the reason David is courageous and why we should be courageous is that God's power is faithful and God has shown His power in the past. Look at verse 34. "David said to Saul, 'Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, I struck it, I rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and I killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of those. His experience of God's faithfulness in the past is what enabled him to be faithful in the present. No telling how long David was at that stream. We don't know how long David was at that stream finding the right five smooth stones. But it's obvious here that what kept going over in his mind, I remember that lion that took that sheep. And God killed that lion. I killed that. I threw a rock at that lion, and it killed that lion, and it killed that bear. And God was faithful to me. Do you see it's in the unremarkable moments that no one sees where God is faithful? In the dark, out in the pasture, that's where God prepared David. Where God has been faithful over and over and over again. If you're not convinced of God's power in the past in your life, you will not be faith. You will not be believing in His power in the present. Have you tasted His power? That we come into the moment where we must show faith in which we must be faithful. We have to be convinced that God is dependable. Look at what he says in verse 37. The Lord delivered me, past tense. He delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, future tense. He will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. He took his past experience and he said God was faithful then and he will be faithful now. That's the only way you can be courageous. God's dependable, folks. You know really dependable people in your life? They're people that you love, but you can't depend on them, right? You love them, but you don't know if they're going to show up. But you know, there are other people, those few people, that they tell you they're going to be there at 2 a.m., and they're there at 1:58. God is eternally faithful. He's eternally dependable. And the only way that we can have courage in this life, in what God has called us, that we will not be cold and timid souls, is to be convinced that God has been faithful and that He will be faithful. Here's the question. Do you believe that God is dependable? He's asking you that this morning. How powerful do you think I am? Second reason that he is courageous and that we could be courageous is that he's convinced that this is God's battle and not his. He realizes that this battle is bigger than we are. It's larger than us. And that we're called to faithfulness, not victory. See, we get that messed up as Americans. We want to see success, the bottom line. We want to see those things. And folks, we're just called to be faithful to what God has called us to do. To walk and be obedient to Him. He is the success guy. He's the one that kills the giant. We're called to be faithful in the moment. This is His battle. This is His world. And the only way that I can be courageous and that you can be courageous is if we lose ourselves in the cosmic battle of God. We're always going to be overwhelmed if we think that we have the inner resources or if we're self-reliant. Folks, self-reliant, if you're self-reliant and you're courageous, you're a delusional. Because guess what? You do not have what it takes. And life will show you that. David is the only one who is not trying to be God in this story. He's the only one that has recognized the great truth that Dan Allender points out in his book, Leading with a Limp. He is the only humble one. What is humility? It means to publicly fall off your throne of power. It is to stand face to face with the deepest and the truest reality of life. We were never meant to have God's power. Now, folks, when you come face to face with that reality, then, my friends, you are powerful. Saul is trying to be his own God, little g, and he does not have the inner resources to fight Goliath. He's only looking inward. God is not even mentioned until David comes. Goliath is trying to be the own God. He mocks the real God. And you know when you do that, you're stepping on some pretty important toes. Do you see the verse that is said over and over again? You have defied the armies of God. You have defied the living God. You see, David is saying, this is not between me and Goliath. This is between Goliath and the great Yahweh, the I Am. You have to say to yourself, as Allender continues, he says, you cannot make your organization thrive. You cannot make your children believe in Jesus. You cannot create intimate joy with your spouse. You have very little control over your thoughts and your feelings and your choices. You have some, but it is naive and it is arrogant to assume that you have full dominion over your life. Do you want power? Rest in the battle of God. He is in control. David says, you hear it ringing out. All those gathered will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's. Do you hear that? For the battle is the Lord's. He's not bowing up to Goliath. He's resting in God. The battle is the Lord's, Goliath. You have met your match, Iron Man. And He will give all of you into our hands. All of you will be given to our hands. You know why? Because you're fighting against God. And this God wins. You want to be courageous? Rest. You want to be courageous? Get off the throne. Finally, the way we can be courageous, and the only way David was courageous, it's so clear here. He was submitted to God's way of weakness. He was submitted to God's way of victory through weakness. He had come face to face with the offensive but powerful way that God works. He saves through weakness. There is no other way. Read the Bible. This is the way God works. There is McCarty. Have you ever heard of McCarty pottery? Very popular in Mississippi. Marigold, Mississippi. You can look at a piece of pottery. You can be at someone's house and you know it's McCarty pottery. You just know it has that look. You can tell what person made that, what artist made that. Because it has his stamp on it. You can tell that this artist made this. Folks, the stamp of God, God's signature, God's trademark, you can look through the world and you can know it's His masterpiece, is that He conquers through weakness. That's what He does. And this is the most offensive thing. This is the most offensive thing to humanity. David is a shadow of Jesus. Jesus was the weakest, the poorest. He went to the cross, which was the greatest sign of offense and weakness in the ancient world. And everyone, more than just three people, everyone was against Him. Everyone turned on Him. His own countrymen turned on Him. His closest friends turned on Him. But this was the greatest victory of all. How can you be courageous? The Bible tells us over and over again in Hebrews 12, fix your eyes on Jesus, who endured to the point. He endured the cross, despising its shame because of the joy that was set before Him. And you want to graduate from weakness. I know I do. Aren't you just sitting there going, when am I ever going to stop being weak? When am I going to get this together? Surely the year 2010 is going to be the year for me. Everything's going to work out and I'm going to have the right stuff. And people are going to be for me. And then I'm going to have it. I'm not going to be weak anymore. If I can just stop being weak. But stop. Think. God uses the weak. The greatest victory in the history of the universe was done outside of Jerusalem on a Roman cross, where a Nazarene carpenter was crucified. And it is through His victory that all of us together, we follow through to His victory, folks. We're headed to the new city. You shouldn't be afraid of anything. Do you know why? Because God is for you. He's not against you. The great God of heaven and earth has sent His only Son and the greatest sign of weakness to lift you up. I have a friend that I talk to quite often. He's a guy who disciples me. And I want to encourage you. If you don't have someone in your life that's daily talking to you and encouraging you, or at least once a week, I feel sorry for you. Christians, we need people speaking into our lives. And this guy speaks into my life. Every other week I call him. You know, sometimes I'll say to him, I'll talk about my life and what I'm going through, and I'll spare you the details. But occasionally I'll say, just kind of let me off the hook, I'll say, you know something, I'm just a joke. I'm just such a sinner. I'm just a joke. You know, because when you say that, then people go, yeah, you are a joke. I won't say anything critical. You beat yourself up enough. But I'll say, you know, I'm just such a joke. He'll say, don't say that. Don't ever say that. You're a sinner. You've made mistakes. But you're not a joke. You're a son of God. And if you're a son of God, you should have no fear. You're on your way to the new Jerusalem. Jesus Christ, the greatest weakness, He came and He conquered better than just five smooth stones, some great giant. He conquered sin and death. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Do you want to be courageous? Do you want to dream about having civic courage, as one pastor said? Do you want to stop drowning in a sea of mediocrity? Do you want to do great things for Christ, even if no one ever sees them? Do you want to live up to your calling? Guess what? Make Jesus your closest friend. The demons shudder before Him. Let's pray. Father, how desperately we need You, and how this world tells us that we're jokes. How this world tells us just to hush. How the world tells us not to bring this gospel out. But you know what? We're finished with that, and we want to be finished with that. We're sorry that we have been so fearful. But Lord, we're following You. Jesus, You are our champion. You're our hero. And You have conquered sin and death. And it was through weakness. And Lord, we're weak, but You use us as we're weak. That's Your trademark. Thank You for being like that. Thank You for loving us. There's no one like You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.